We're in Hosea chapter 5. We're beginning a second part. We had a four-week series on the Bible's most triumphant statements, and I'm thankful for the many triumphant statements for I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Greater is he in he that is in you than in he that is in the world. I think in Revelation where in God shall wipe away every tear from their eye. I'm looking forward to that day, amen, where that can be the no more tears and sorrow and death. And I'm thankful for all kinds of things. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. I'm thankful for a God who gives us second chances. Of course, back on Easter, we talked about some of the most triumphant statements ever, you know, on Calvary. It is finished. He is not here, for he is risen, and many, many, many more triumphant statements, and thankful for each of them to encourage our heart. But there's also many sobering or tragic statements from Scripture. Now, we're not going to have an extended series, because that could just get pretty depressing after a while if every week was just week in and week out the most tragic statements of Scripture. And so it's going to be a short 3 or 4 week series, but at the same time, I want us to take note of those things. I believe they're in the Bible for a reason, for sure. And want us to. The Bible talks about, speaking of hard things, that the living will lay it to heart, and I pray that we might lay some of these matters to our heart. And we're going to look at two tragic statements today. If you're able to stand, I encourage you to do that. In Hosea chapter 5, if you're able to stand, follow along. Hosea chapter 5. Again, as we preach through this, of course, this is a message to the people of Israel, to God's children then. And of course, the church is not the same thing as Israel. I was talking with someone just a couple weeks ago. I mean, God is not through with Israel. God's still got his hand upon Israel. God's still got a plan for Israel. And so the church is not the replacement of that. But we also are God's people. If you're in Christ, you're God's child. And I think there's so much application here to us, even though it's written to his children back then. There's so much application to us today as a country, as a nation. Hosea chapter 5, verse 1, "Hear ye this, O priests, and hearken, ye house of Israel, and give ye ear, O house of the king, for judgment is toward you, because ye have been a snare on Mizpah, and a net spread upon Tabor. And the revolters are profound to make slaughter, though I have been a rebuker of them all. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hid from me. For now, O Ephraim, thou committest whoredom, and Israel is defiled. They will not frame their doings to turn unto their God, for the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. And the pride of Israel doth testify to his face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity. Judah shall also fall with them." And let's read verse 6 together, and we'll pray. Verse 6, "They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find him. He hath withdrawn himself from them." What a tragic, tragic statement. People looking for the Lord with their flocks and their herds to offer, that's an implication of offering sacrifice to worship the Lord and to seek the Lord. But the tragic statement here, "They shall not find him. He hath withdrawn himself from them." Heavenly Father, just a strong word of caution today for our country, but also for every believer that calls America home. Lord, help us to be mindful. It was a warning, an act of your judgment upon your people then, and Lord, it also is there for us today. These words have never been more relevant. The Bible is always, always, always relevant, and these words just seem to really sink in with where we're at now as a country. Lord, help us. We know that revival is possible. Lord, we know that with man this is impossible. With God all things are possible. Lord, help us today to turn, at least within our own hearts here, Lord, and to beg others and beg our leaders and beg others around us. Lord, help us as a nation to turn our hearts back to you, Lord, and from the iniquity and the sin that we've just been so ensnared by in our country. We love you, Lord. We love America. And we just pray for revival. And let it begin here. Let it begin with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for that. Verse 1 starts out just right at us. It says, "Hear ye, O priest." You know, we might be able to interpret that with us. "Hear ye, O church house." "Hear ye, O priest." "Hear ye, O church." He goes on to say, "Hear ye and hearken, ye house of Israel." We might just say the home. The church is in America is in a state of ambiguity and apathy and far from God, and so are so many homes. It says, "Hear ye, house of Israel, hearken ye, house of Israel," and so many homes that were once strong for God and our homes, our Christian homes, were the backbone of our country, and the Satan has just been attacking and beating and tearing down that. And it says, "And give ye ear, O house of the king." We might talk about that being our rulers. And so we've got really everybody. That we've got the priests, we've got the people, and then we have, might say, politicians. And the Lord's speaking to all of them back then. It says, "For judgment is towards you because you've been a snare." And we could say that same thing towards us even today. And again, the great tragedy is we see down in verse 6 that God's people then began to seek after him with their herds to offer sacrifice. But they did not find him. They shall not find him. He hath withdrawn himself from them. What a sad, tragic state when God, whose mercies are new every morning, when God is from everlasting to everlasting, what a tragic thing when the Bible says when God has withdrawn himself from them, withdrawn himself, you know, as a nation. You know, it can happen as a nation, and it doesn't happen as a nation all at once. It begins with people. I grew up in church. I wasn't always a Christian, and neither were any of you. There was a point in time where all of us who are Christians realized we were lost and in need of a Savior. Amen. And so, but like me, you may have been born and you're kind of raised in church, and I wasn't a Christian until I was 26. But I've grown up in church, and I've heard pastors give accounts after accounts after accounts, and evangelists and missionaries give accounts of people that have just kept saying no to God, no to God, no to God, and eventually the Holy Spirit of God just finally takes no as their final answer and backs away. And I've heard just some great tragedies of those of lives that have been lost. And I used to hear those things, and I knew those things were I knew those things were true by theory and from the Word of God, but I never knew them to be true experientially. And now, as I'm knocking on 50 years of old, I've seen that again, where the Holy Spirit impresses upon people in various areas. Whether even a Christian, just to get something right in their life, and it's no, 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 and eventually the Holy Spirit withdraws and removes himself, as we see here in an entire nation. I think with the exception of Israel, the United States has been blessed in a very unique way. If you study history of different nations and the history of America, you'll see a nation that God had his hand upon us from the very beginning. And with the exception of Israel, just we've been so prosperous and so blessed along the way. You know, God was with us, and we survived the Revolutionary War, and not long after that, the tragedy of the Civil War, and on into World War I and World War II, and God was with us during the Great Depression and survived that, and God was with us in other conflicts that we've had or wars. Certainly he was even there when we turned our back in the beginning of the 60s and the 70s and the sexual revolution and all those kind of things, and God was there. And I believe a great part of it's been because of the Christian home and Christians like you and me, all those that know Christ, just being salt and light in our communities, being salt and light in our homes. And I fear you watch the same, you read the same Bible that I do, and you watch some of the same news channels that I do, and I'm concerned for our country. If you're concerned about some of the things you see and the direction you see our country, why don't you just say amen. Amen just means so be it. It just seems to be that way. I've so discouraging at times. It's a wonderful time to be alive. I tell all the time, you know, we're not just holding on to the rapture. God has us here for a reason, to be salt and light. But I do believe that our country is at something of a tipping point. When it talks in verse 4, it talks about they will not frame their doings. That word "frame" has the idea of make. It even kind of carries a loose connotation of legislate. You know, our founding fathers, they framed the Constitution, and it has the idea of just, you know, forming from scratch. And it says they will not frame their doings to turn unto their God, for the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them. And I believe very strongly that same spirit is at work. And I read in my Bible about Daniel fighting the prince of Persia, just a reference to spiritual warfare takes place as Persia was the dominant nation at that time. And there was a prince of Persia. That's not talking about the person in the Oval Office of Persia. That's talking about a demonic power that was influencing and had responsibility for demonic activity in Persia. And I believe very much with all my heart there's a spirit of whoredoms. There's a prince of America, and it's not the man in the White House necessarily. It's a spiritual warfare that's taken place, and we'd have to be just very spiritually negligent and to not see such things at play. It carries a connotation, kind of a loose connotation today to maybe drunkenness. But how many have heard the expression, three sheets to the wind? Have you heard that expression, three sheets to the wind? How it carries today is not really the origin. The origin of of that expression, three sheets to the wind, is a nautical term. And it has the idea that in a sailing vessel, there's a, you know, the Bible says this, that a threefold cord is not quickly or easily broken. And in a nautical term, in a sailing vessel, there's kind of three main cords, three main sheets called, that holds the sails in place so that the ship can go the direction it needs to go or wants to go. And when those three sheets are loose to the wind, that means those three moorings holding that ship and guiding that ship have come unraveled, and the ship will just be all over the place. I do believe in some case that our country can be, as it were, has just had three great loosenings of moorings, and we're three sheets to the wind in that context. One thing I put down, if we can go to the next slide. One thing I put down, and also there in your handouts, the three moorings that I believe have come loose, and there's many more, but one I put down is this, you can go to the next point, is simply abortion of God's heritage, an abortion of God's heritage. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Look at Psalm 127 just for a moment. Psalm 127. I want you to see this. I know you may know it, a very common passage, but I want you to see it. Psalm 127. And let's look at verse 3 together. Psalm 127:3. Psalm 127:3 together. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. So I just put this down, an abortion of God's heritage. The children, you know, all you that are parents know this, but, you know, our children are not really ours, they're the Lord's. He's entrusted them to us. And I think one of the moorings that have come loose, one of the major anchor points that have come loose in our country is the abortion of God's heritage. I look, there's a website that I think it's just called the Abortion Clock, but it keeps track, at least, of how many abortions have taken place around the world and over certain time periods. And of course, since 1973 in Roe versus Wade, 58.9, just shy of 60 million babies have been aborted. And that really is the spirit of whoredoms. The spirit of whoredoms, just you know, the 60s brought upon just, you know, just to have free love and just to give ourselves to anyone and everyone. In the 60s, sexual revolution. Well, when all babies started popping up and people didn't want them, guess what happened in 1973 and the years leading up to that was a push for, you know, abortion on demand and those kind of things. And it's just that's one of the main anchor points. We, you know, from Scripture, God's heart towards children. Jesus said this when the crowd was gathering around Him, and the disciples, there was children coming to Him along with all the other adults and everyone in the mix, and the disciples held them back. And what did Jesus say to His disciples in a rebuke? He said this, "Suffer, allow the little children to come unto Me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God." He talks about, and I'm paraphrasing, but ye shall no wise enter into the kingdom of God unless you come as they are, as children, in their innocence, in their faith. And so we know God's heart is for children. The second thing I put down as far as a second sheet that has us kind of our, as a country, in my mind at least, kind of going off, very much off course, I put this down, is an abomination with gross homosexuality. Abomination with gross homosexuality. Turn to 2 Timothy 3:13. 2 Timothy 3:13. Just for a moment, please. 2 Timothy 3:13. Is anybody else tracking with me? Is anybody else as burdened or more so about just what we're seeing? And not just in our country, I mean, in our country for sure, but not just in, I'm not talking just, you know, far away wicked people that are hellbound. I'm talking about even within the church, even within Christendom, there's just a running towards these sins of abortion, running towards this sin of the abomination and the of homosexuality. I've shared with you before Leviticus 18:22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. And I know that's not the only thing that's abomination. There's many times that word abomination appears in Scripture. Pride is an abomination to the Lord. So there's many other things. I get that. And sometimes we can focus in on just that one sin that's so besetting, in our mind at least, of others. But the point is, if God was trying to warn us against of same-sex relationships and same-sex even matrimony, as it were, how could he say it more plainly than, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind? It is abomination. How else could he have framed those words to be any more clear? And yet we just twist as a society and even within the church. I guess it shouldn't surprise us. 2 Timothy 3:13, say it with me. But evil men shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So that part I get. It's just, it's when God's people, at least the people that profess to know God, profess to follow Christ, follow in suit. That's just the part that is so perplexing and so frustrating. How many of you have been tracking some with what's going on in North Carolina and their HB2 ruling? Did you ever think you'd live long enough to see that kind of things taking place, just at a very high level? And it's not just a North Carolina thing, folks. I mean, that's a boilerplate for what could happen, what will happen elsewhere. But all the HB2 ruling in North Carolina did is just simply if I could boil it down to this, it simply says, the law says that public restrooms, that people can go into whichever restroom they identify with. But North Carolina said, not on our watch, North Carolina said, no, you'll go into whichever restroom you were born with. I mean, that's all it is. But have you watched the backlash they're getting for that? It wasn't a mean-spirited deal. It was just like, no, you can't go into any restroom you want. You need to go into the restroom you were born. Into the sex that you were born as. That's all it is. Some of the things that have happened. PayPal pulled out jobs from there. PayPal is on a lobby against there, trying to get businesses to shut, to not do business in North Carolina. Bruce Springsteen, the boss. How many old enough to remember Bruce Springsteen? Some of the youth are like, who? Bruce Springsteen? He canceled a concert there because of their discrimination, so to speak. Dutch Bank in Germany, the largest bank in Germany, the largest bank in Europe, is pulling out, putting a halt on any new jobs in North Carolina. NBA All-Star Game is scheduled in Charlotte for 2017, projected to bring in $100 million. And they haven't pulled out yet, but they said they will pull out and not have it there if North Carolina doesn't back down. Back down on what? Just back down on saying no. If you're a man, you need to use the boys' room. If you're a lady, you need to use the girls' room. And yet, there's so much pressure. I was just looking at some of it in preparation for this. So much pressure within North Carolina just to fold because all the economics that are at play here. I never thought I would see that day, and probably you did not as well. But selfishness knows no limit. I know God loves everyone, and I love everyone. But I wish my kids had never even heard of the LGBTQ community. I mean, when I was growing up, it was just riding bikes, at least for my, just riding bikes and having fun, and didn't know a thing about some of this stuff. And I didn't even know how to spell LGBTQ. Literally, I couldn't spell, but I'm just saying, times have changed so very much, and selfishness knows no limit. There's abomination with gross homosexuality. And can I just say, it started It started with the sexual revolution, and you know this. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. It started with the sexual revolution and all the unwanted children, and then 59, almost 60 million kids aborted. But now it's just, selfishness is just encroaching. You know, the Bible says this: hell and destruction are what? Never full. And so it's just going to, apart from revival, apart from God's people praying to God for revival, that's just going to continue just to reach out and touch every fabric of our lives. And some of the folks like me, they're maybe a little bit older, and you might say, well, it's, you know, probably won't happen in my time, you know, like Hezekiah. Good is the word that the Lord has spoken. If there be peace and truth in my days, I want peace and truth in my kids' days. I want peace and truth in their kids' days, as long as the Lord, until the Lord tarries. Amen. Gross, gross homosexuality. A third thing I put down, I realize there's other things, but talking about three sheets to the wind, and once those sheets are gone from the ship, it just goes everywhere. I think a third sheet, a third mooring that's come unraveled in our country. This one hits a little bit closer to home. I may not get quite as many amens as abortion of God's heritage and abomination with gross homosexuality, but I do believe a third sheet that's just completely come unraveled is an apathy in God's house. I look through, I don't spend as much time on Facebook and Twitter and those kind of things as maybe I used to, but I just look through so many responses and so many, I don't know their heart if they're with the Lord or not, but so many people profess to be Christians and showing support for these above causes. There's an apathy, even an acceptance in God's house. It just is happening. Look over in Isaiah 59 for a moment. Isaiah 59, not just apathy, but even acceptance. Isaiah 59, just for a moment, if you would, please. Vance Havner was a Baptist pastor from just the previous generation. He said this, how much more would this be true today? He said this: the tragedy of our day is the situation is desperate, but the saints are not. Let me say that again. The tragedy of our day is the situation is desperate, but the saints are not. Look at Isaiah 59 and verse 12. Isaiah 59 verse 12. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, and judgment is turned away backwards, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the streets, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. The Lord saw and it pleased him that there was no judgment. And look at verse 16. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Amidst all that unraveling of truth, amidst all of that where truth has fallen backwards, and equity has fallen in the streets, and equity cannot enter, the thing that made the Lord wonder was, why are there no intercessors? Why are not my people praying for this to change? Apathy in God's house, abomination with gross homosexuality, and abortion of God's heritage. A tragic statement for a backslidden nation. They shall not find him. He hath withdrawn himself from them. And again, the last part of that verse that I just read said, he saw that there was no man. The second thing I put down as far as the second tragic statement we're going to look at today from Scripture is this: a tragic statement for the broken outcast. A tragic statement for the broken outcast. Look over in John chapter 5. Switching gears, that was a tragic statement for a backslidden nation. Let's look at a tragic statement for a broken outcast. John 5. If you're following along with me, say amen. All right, it's a good portion of you. John 5. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John 5, verse 1, as we read about a broken outcast, John 5, verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, we would say sick or lame, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then, first after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man. That's the tragic statement. Sir, I have no man. I have nobody. Nobody. When the water is troubled, to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on that same day was the Sabbath. Back in verse 2 and 3, it talks about the pool of Bethesda. This is not just any pool. Bethesda means house of mercy. This was a mercy pool. And people were gathered all around it. It talks about look back in verse 3, it lays a great multitude. That word there in the Greek is plethora. Plethora just means just a tremendous amount. Think of like a whole population. There's a plethora of people, many, many people, a great multitude there, lying around. The lame, the paralyzed, the sick, the broken, all in need of healing. They're laying around this pool, this mercy pool, waiting for the troubling of the water. And for whatever reason, God had ordained that the first one in the pool would receive the healing that they so desired. When I was growing up, it was last one in the pool is a rotten egg. But this is first one in the pool is gets their prayers answered. And here's this lame man. I don't know how old he was. Maybe it was a condition he was born with from birth, but probably not. I think we have a photo up there. Not a photo. We don't have a photo, but we do have a painting. If somebody has a photo of that, I'd question if that hadn't been photoshopped a little bit. But this is taking place. All these people. This man was there. He'd had that infirmity for 38 years, almost four decades. He had had that. No doubt he lost all hope. I mean, he was still there, so I guess he had some clinging to some kind of a semblance of hope. He was still there. He hadn't left and given up, but. How many times had he gotten his hopes up and only to, he just couldn't get to where he needed to be, even though he was so close. And of course, Jesus comes along. Anytime Jesus shows up in a place like this, around a pool of mercy, anytime Jesus shows up on the scene, there's some good things that are going to happen. And such was the case for this man. He says to him these words, Wilt thou be made whole? Notice Jesus just didn't come in and just heal him, didn't come in and just snap his fingers. He asked him, he probably looked him right in the eye like we kind of see here and just said, Wilt thou be made whole? And we don't, of course, you know, all we have are the words that were said. We don't know the facial expressions. We can't see the heart, but Jesus could. And from a heart of faith, the man said this. He said, Sir, I have no man. And from that, Jesus could see his heart that he wanted to be whole. He'd been there I don't know if he'd been there at the pool for 38 years, but he'd been lame for 38 years and desiring to be healed all that time. And Jesus saw his statement of faith. By the way, that's the same question every person in here, every man, woman, and child is going to have to wrestle with when the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, Wilt thou be made whole? Do you want to be saved? Will you come to Jesus? You have to give an honest answer, not to this pastor, not to your youth director, not to your parents so much, but to the Lord. Wilt thou be made whole? Do you wanna be saved? Do you wanna get right with God, or do you wanna keep on in this condition? Every one of us has to give an account to that, give an answer to that question that's posed. 38 years of wanting, needing, wishing, waiting to be healed. I think of Psalm 142. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Here's a man that wanted to be healed. His answer to Jesus, and he you can't look in the Lord and lie, the Lord's eye and lie. And he said, "Sir, I have no man." He could have been healed a long time ago, no doubt. There was just no man, no person, nobody to care. I remember a farmhouse in Missouri. I had before I was 16, I rode the bus to school there in Missouri. And my bus driver was a dear, dear lady. Her name was Alma Rhodes, a great, great lady and very kind and a farmer's wife and just up there in northern Missouri and rural Missouri. If you've ever ridden a bus, I had the ultimate situation. I was, for all the years that I rode those bus till I was 16, I was the very last one in the morning and I was the very last one off. Are you jealous much? I mean, I had the pole position when it came to riding the bus. It was as good as it gets. Last one on, first one off. But Alma Rhodes was my bus driver for most of those years. Anyway, I didn't know her husband, but I had heard that he was gravely, gravely ill, had been in the hospital, and they had sent him home for hospice. Cancer had just totally consumed his body. They weren't going to operate. They gave him just a few days to live. And I remember going to the house. And I walked in. I always remember the scene, just an old, modest, but well-kept farmhouse. And I walked in, and there was my bus driver. And there was her husband, who I had never really met before. And just by looking at him, it just seemed like it couldn't be a whole lot longer, just very frail. But he was still conscious and still had his wits about him, his mind. Walked in, we made some small talk like you do, just kind of go through the pleasantries. But eventually, I started speaking about what I came there for, and I just asked him, "Mr. Rhodes, is there, I don't know what the future holds, and honestly, I may die in a car wreck on the way home. I may die before you do. I don't know what the future holds, but I said, you know, if we listen to the doctors, it doesn't sound real good, does it? No, it doesn't. I said, "Mr. Rhodes, anyone ever share with you the gospel, what it means to be saved?" And he told me that another a priest had just been in there a couple days ago and visited with him. I said, "Okay, what did he explain the gospel to you, how you can know for sure you're going to heaven?" No, he didn't. And I said, "Mr. Rhodes, can I have just 10 or 15 minutes? I said, I don't really know you, but I love your wife so much. She was so good and kind to me all those years. I was as a rowdy bus kid driving to and from school. I said, can I just share the gospel with you?" And of course, he said, "Yes, that'd be fine." And his wife was right there. And I went through the gospel. Just nothing fancy, no frills. Just went right through the gospel. And at the end of it, I said, of course, I was asking questions along the way. Does that make sense? Do you understand that? Do you believe that, Mr. Rhodes? And we got to the end. "Mr. Rhodes, do you believe everything that I just told you from the Bible?" Yes, I do. "Do you believe that what the Bible says, that if you ask Jesus Christ for forgiveness and to come into your life to be your Savior and repent from your sin, that he'll do it?" "Yes, I do. Mr. Rhodes, would you like to do that?" And he said, yes, I would. And I looked over, and my bus driver was crying, tears. And she said, "I'd like to do that too, Pastor." And right there, just he would die a couple days later. And right there, a man came to Christ. And I don't know his history, and I do realize there's a seasonality of the soul, but I'd be willing to bet my bottom dollar that Mr. Rhodes could have been saved, would like to have been saved, might have been saved years and years and years ago. He just had no man. There was just no man, nobody. There are no demographics in soul winning, but this is a true statement. When an elderly person, kind of like Mr. Rhodes near the end of his life, when an elderly person comes to Christ, a soul is saved. But when a young person comes to Christ, a soul and a life is saved. I'm thankful his soul was saved that day. But he could have been saved earlier, but he just had no man. I think of another scenario, and I'll close. Turn back to Hosea 5 just for a moment in the interest of time. Hosea 5, one last time. I'll be brief, but another time I went to the University of Missouri Hospital, and we had some bus kids that went to our church, and my wife taught them Patch Club, and those bus kids have been praying for their grandma's sister, and praying for her, and I heard kind of the same scenario, that she was down at University of Missouri Columbia Hospital, and the doctors had done all they could, and were just waiting for her to, and I went to the room in there, and I walked into her a room, and honestly, it was almost the exact same conversation and that we had there that I just had with Mr. Rhodes. We just went down through everything. We didn't really know each other, but we talked about her sister's grandkids, and I talked about how they'd trusted Christ, and some great things were happening in their lives, and so privileged to minister God's word to them. But eventually we got around to her need for Christ. And, you know, we got through all of that. I just came in and I said, you know what, I don't know your scenario exactly, but it sure sounds like there's not much. The doctors aren't giving you much good news, are they? No. No, they're not. I said, well, ma'am, I came here today to bring you literally good news. Can I share the gospel, which the gospel is good news? Can I share that with you? And, of course, she said yes. And she got saved right there on the spot. And a couple of days later, she died. And I was able to give comfort at the funeral to the family. My point is, I don't know her story either, and there is a seasonality of the soul, but I believe that her, like so many people, could have been saved years ago, and perhaps from some of the misery and the hard life that she had, she might have been saved, she could have been saved, she would have been saved long ago, perhaps. She just had no man. God also is looking for a man. Look back in Hosea chapter 5. Ezekiel 22 says, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge, stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Hosea 5, and we're done if you can look there. Look at verse 15. We read the first five or six verses, and very sobering for sure. Look down, if you would please, at verse 15. I will go and return to my place, the Lord says, till they, who's they? The backslidden nation. Till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face in their affliction, they will seek me early. Come and let us return unto the Lord. For he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. Someone has said this, the best way for a nation to get back up on its feet is to get back down on its knees. The best way for a nation to get back up on its feet is for it to get back down on its knees. I think of 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and what? And seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, and I will heal their land. And that's what we see here. He says, they say, come, let us return to the Lord, for he hath torn, he will heal. He hath smitten, and he will bind up. If you believe what God did for the backslidden nation of Ephraim and Israel back then, he can do for the U.S. today. I want you to say amen. Amen. If you believe what God did for a broken, infirmed outcast at the pool of Bethesda, what he did for him back then, Jesus can do for you today. Say amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. In ways, yes, there's some tragic statements that were said here for sure, but both stories ended on positive notes because you weren't done with Ephraim and Israel just yet and Judah. And you weren't done. Society was done with this outcast man, this infirm man. Everyone else had written him off. He had no man to help. He'd been written off and forgotten. But Lord, you hadn't forgotten him. His story wasn't yet done. And both of these tragic, tragic stories of a nation that's been backslidden and a man that's been an outcast that's been broken, both of these tragedies ended in triumph. And Lord, our nation can have, we had a triumphant start. Lord, if we would just turn from our wicked, wicked ways, we can turn our current tragedy into triumph. I believe it. I believe with all my heart, Lord, that it's possible. Revival is possible. But we can't seek your face without acknowledging our iniquities and repentance. Help us, dear Lord. I believe this impotent, outcast man, this broken man at the pool of Bethesda, the house of mercy, I believe you're the same God that's asking the same question today, maybe even to people in this room today. Wilt thou be made whole? Are you sick enough of your situation to finally turn to Jesus, the only one who can help?